also to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. The text for this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. So it's, "Blessed are the meek." We'll begin reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 12. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you have given us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example of meekness, that he called us to learn from him, for he is meek and humble in heart, and that you have promised that we would find rest for our souls. Father, we pray that we would be those who live by faith according to your word, that we would trust in your goodness, we would trust in your provision, your protection, your power. Father, we pray that you would help us be those living by faith to rein in our passions, and that we would live in submission, joyful submission to you, and that we would interact with gentleness with those who are around us. Father, you have commanded us that we would follow after Jesus Christ. May his ways be impressed upon us. Father, we pray that if any are here who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that you might do a mighty work in their hearts. Draw sinners to yourself. We thank you, Father, that you are gracious to forgive sinners. We pray, Father, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that your servant will be humbled. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There is a popular pop song that's titled Roar. R-O-A-R. Roar. And the refrain in the song that comes up is, "You're going to hear me roar." Now, I don't know what she had in mind in it, and I don't mention her name, because I don't know what else she stands for. I don't want to endorse any of those things. But this is the way the world thinks. This is the way the world understands. At some point, you've got me down enough, and you're going to hear me roar. This is like the mouse that roared. And the world understands this type of attitude and this type of action. You upset me enough, you step on me enough, and then I will roar, and then you will get my wrath. Yet, is this the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Was he one who was humble and gentle? That he was one who lived at times in obscurity, and he didn't come in the flaming chariot? That he came as a pauper, he came as a poor man, he came as a carpenter. And here, Jesus, giving us instruction about what true godliness is, what true spirituality is. And the world does not recognize, nor does it understand, nor does it value meekness. Yet Jesus, our Lord, is meek. And that he has commanded us that we should learn from him. And that part of the discernment that happens is that either we see that Jesus is meek, and then we say, "That is my Lord, that is my Savior, and I desire to be like him." Or we will say, "There's nothing of value there, and I'm going to ignore such a one. How often is it that you come to the realization that it is not through harshness that people around you change, but it is rather through gentleness that the Lord works? This is merely the principle of God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Here, as we think about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, these are his opening words to the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher there ever was and ever will be. Here, he's spelling out the difference of the spiritual and the unspiritual. That these Beatitudes, it's like a coat check at the door. That either you're going to say, wow, this is truth, and I desire it, I thirst for it, I hunger for it. Or you will say, there's nothing to see here, and I'm moving on. So the truth that we see in this passage, in this beatitude, meekness that inherits the earth, restrains passions, manifested in quiet submission to God's word and rod, and gentleness towards men. Meekness that inherits the earth, restrains passions, manifested in quiet submission to God's word and rod, and gentleness towards men. We'll look at this in 4 points. The first is meekness described. Second is meekness dichotomized. Third, meekness demonstrated. And fourth, meekness directed. So the first point, meekness described. Meekness is obviously related to the other Beatitudes. We began the list with what we described as that bottom rung, the poor in spirit. And it's appropriately the bottom rung of that ladder, because unless you and I are admitting our spiritual bankruptcy, unless we're admitting, listen, we don't have merits, that we don't have assets that we bring to the spiritual table before God, unless we're admitting that, then we will understand and accept nothing that Jesus teaches. That you and I must be poor in spirit. We must realize our spiritual bankruptcy. We must realize that the very things that God requires of man, that we are unable to fulfill. It's not merely the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. And it's the spirit of the law in which every single one of us will fail. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. The appropriate response for one who is poor in spirit and realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt is that you and I would mourn. We would mourn for our own sins. That first and foremost, we would mourn for our sins because they are an offense to God. And that they also are an offense to others. That it causes the harming, the damaging of relationships. And then also mourning for the sins of others. In Psalm 51, verse 3, this mourning principle comes up so clearly. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here, King David is acknowledging that wherever he turns, he sees that his sin is manifested. And instead of saying, everywhere I look, I don't see any of my sin. Instead, he's saying, everywhere I look in my own life, I see it manifested time and time again. My transgressions, I know, and they're ever before me. And this causes us to mourn. The third beatitude is meekness. And meekness then is the appropriate demeanor of one who is poor in spirit and has come to grips with his or her own sins. That you and I become meek when we realize that we cannot save ourselves, we stand before God, and that he is holy, that we are not, and that we're coming to grips with our own sin. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. That the list there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So here, meekness often is translated as gentleness or humility. And this is a sobering reminder that meekness as a fruit of the Spirit is only present where the Holy Spirit is at work. So we cannot say that meekness is a natural disposition. That we can't say, okay, well, you know, I have friends, and in some of them I see that there's some are more naturally meek than others. No. The truth is that because of the fruit of the Spirit, you have people who are indwelt by the Spirit, and they are meek. And then you have those who are not, and they're not meek. That's the only possibility. Meekness is not a natural tendency of any sinner. Perhaps there needs to be some clarification. It's easy in the world when we couple that meekness is weakness. But I hope you can understand that meekness is emphatically not weakness. Jesus, our Lord, is strong and mighty. And he said that he had however many legions of angels at his disposal. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Yet he is the best and the perfect example of meekness. There is no weakness in Jesus at all. That meekness, in fact, only exists when there is true strength. We're not talking necessarily about how much someone can bench press, how much someone can squat. We're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about spiritual character. Where spiritual character dwells, there must be this meekness. Perhaps I can put it in this way. The proud act the way they do because they are fragile and cannot handle scrutiny or criticism. People who are proud, people who are fragile, will manifest that as some type of pride. They will exalt themselves over others because they feel small. And it's the complete opposite of strength. Meekness, on the other hand, is true strength. But meekness is not the same as being a pushover or standing for nothing. Jesus was one who certainly stood on principle. If Jesus wanted to gather the crowds and he wanted to be involved in a popularity contest, he could have changed the goalposts. He could have changed the rules. But you understand, he proved that he wasn't in a popularity contest when he said, "No one goes to the Father but through me." So you want to talk about popularity? He completely destroyed that game. I destroyed that game. Boom. When he said that, I mean, he could easily have said all religions lead to heaven, but he didn't. He stood on principle. So also, when you look at the examples of the apostles that came before us, that they easily could have said, you know what? I have a choice today of being stoned, of losing my head, being sawn in two, or, you know, I could just preach a friendly and a acceptable message. But they didn't. They preached the good news of the gospel. And it is there that there was animosity. It was there that there was opposition. It was there that there was the gnashing of teeth. Meekness is not a lack of motivation. That Jesus was... He made very good use of his day, that he was diligent in his work, yet he is also meek. The opposite of meekness is pride. It's flamboyance. It's harshness. It's a restlessness. The world teaches this principle. You have not because you self-assert not. So the world believes that the way you get ahead, the way that you inherit the earth, is that you must assert yourself. That you must gnash your teeth and bite others. That there's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And that you get ahead by your self-assertiveness. But you realize that's not what Jesus teaches. The world teaches you have not because you self-assert not. Jesus teaches in James chapter 5 is that you have not because you ask not. And when you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures. So, this restlessness, though, we need to highlight this. We need to highlight this, this restlessness. Meekness is a restraint on your passions. That when we come across all kinds of things, that we need things in this life to get by. We need air, we need water, we need food, we need shelter, we need these things, and God knows that we need those things. And how we go about getting those things. In the world, it's the fighting and the biting and the self-assertion that we think gets us those things. But by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I come to realize that God provides us all of those things. Think for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. That the Apostle Paul is talking to those in the Corinthian church. And he asks this question. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you do not? Or that you did not? And here, we ought to understand the things that we have in this life, even those material, even those physical things, we have them because God has given them to us. How much more so the spiritual things? That God provides us those things. He calls us to work diligently for those things, but ultimately He is the one who gives us those things. So we don't need to fight and bite and self-assert. That God is the one who provides us those things. That the one who trusts in the Lord, in Psalm 37, the one who trusts and waits upon God, that we are the ones who manifest faith, that we trust that He is the one who protects us, that our provision, that our protection, that our power comes from God, that we understand that there is an avenger, and we're not it. Revenge is not a Christian principle. That God is in the revenge business. When you think about this meekness, meekness is always coupled with humility. That meekness cannot exist without humility. And meekness is extinguished by arrogance. That pride will squash meekness. And that meekness usually comes through some type of affliction. How is it that a person becomes meek? It's only by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing us through that dark valley, by bringing us through that path of affliction, that someone can be humbled and then becomes meek. That's not to say that all people who are afflicted are meek. No. Some people, the proud, when they get afflicted, afterwards, they will be increasingly proud and demeaning towards others. It's only those who are indwelt by the Spirit who have been brought through the valley of affliction that there is the product of meekness. Meekness shows itself in peaceableness with God. Someone who is in heart at peace with God. God, what I have, I trust that You will provide for me. And it's also manifested in gentleness with men. Here, we ought to understand the effect of this meekness. That passion makes an enemy of a friend, and meekness makes a friend of an enemy. Now, I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to have to step away from the pulpit. I need to go to the bathroom. I'll be back. I'm sorry. Be right back. So sorry. All right. So we were at, passion makes an enemy of a friend. This is, you have friends who agree with you on certain things, but because of the manner in which you present it, because of the passion that's involved, you estrange people. Yet, the opposite, you also see that with meekness, those who have strong disagreements with you, you can win. You may not win them to your opinions, but what you can do is that they can say, I understand your position. You've treated me with respect. You've spoken kindly. You've represented me fairly. And here we need to think for a moment, particularly about the way our culture works today. That there are people, as they speak, as they write about certain things, that we can see how easily they can make others become more entrenched in their position. So today we have a culture of outrage. We have a culture of outrage and disgust and of shame. It only knows those things. They see something, they react. They don't think, they react. And it's a reaction of anger or of disgust. And then the response is to the other person that they're reacting to, their only goal is shame. So you want to shame that person. And this is called the calling out culture. And even the world can recognize the failure of this. Because if you call someone out and shame them, more likely than not, they'll do one of two things. They're going to make some kind of public apology, which has no substance in their heart at all. And then they will become more entrenched in the position that they have. In meekness doesn't do that. It doesn't call people out. It doesn't shame them. Because meekness understands what wins us is not the shaming. It's not the harshness. What wins us is actually God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You see, you can go about shaming people. And, you know, people talk about, was it in Ephesians chapter 4, was it talks about how we ought not to be involved in the sins of darkness, but rather we ought to expose them. But it doesn't say that we should be following the world in doing their shaming and calling out. You understand that those things harden people, doesn't change them. That besides identifying sin, you and I, who are followers of Christ, need to be thinking about not just identifying it and shaming it. Rather, we should be thinking about how do we be used by God as a means of transformation. Unless you're gaining them, it's of no purpose. If you're hardening them, that this is not what the Lord has called us to do. It's meekness that draws people out. We think about the high standard of meekness. Perhaps some of you ask, well, are you a meek person? Well, meekness is manifested in certain ways. You think about the simple matter of talking. I'm challenged in that instead of talking, that meekness should lead us to listen. It should lead us to ask questions. Because perhaps at times, I've even learned that instruction for people can be done not by you talking and them listening, but their instruction can happen when they're talking and you're listening. Meaning you ask them the open-ended questions. Okay, you're telling me that I need to do this or think this way. Let me open that up. Here, help me understand. And as they start talking, then they start to realize, wait a minute, I can't bind someone else's conscience with these things. These verses that I have, or the absence of them, they're taken out of context, right? There is a demand for my rights, and my demand of him to submit to my rights, which is always suspect. Whenever you're thinking about, I need to have my rights, meekness just went out the window. When you think about conversation then, oftentimes it's asking the right questions. You look in Scripture how God does that as a counselor. He asks questions. Think about what he did with Cain. Speaking to Cain, right? When Cain was about to kill his brother Abel, that God was asking Cain the questions. If you do right, will you not be commended? And if you do wrong, sin is crouching at your door. So that's conversation, asking, and realizing that asking can actually change people, even as they speak. Then there's the bar that weakness bears injury patiently. Meekness bears injury patiently. That you and I are called to a high standard as followers of Jesus Christ. As the world becomes increasingly hostile towards Jesus and the truth of the good news of the gospel and Christ and his followers, that you and I are called to bear injuries patiently. That meekness calls us to forgive those injuries and offenses from the heart. That if someone sins against us accidentally, sure, we're called to forgive them. But if they sin against us willfully, hatefully, are we called to forgive those? Certainly. Certainly we are. And that meekness calls us to recompense good for the evil received. Meaning that to return evil for evil is like a brute. That's an animal. That when others treat us well, we treat us with good, and we return them evil, we call that devilish. A devil does that. But when others treat us poorly, disrespectfully, unkindly, that for us to return to them good, that is Christian. That is meekness. That God calls us that we would return good for the evil that we receive. It is a high standard. But you realize it is the only standard that Jesus has given us. So when you and I are asking that question, are we meek? We ask about those things. Are we able to bear injuries patiently? We think about injuries. We're talking broken bones, lacerations, damages to our bodies. How much more so insults? Insults cannot compare with injury. Then forgiving those injuries and returning good for the evil that we've received. So that's the first point, meekness described. We have the second point, meekness dichotomized. We can break meekness down into two categories, meekness before God and meekness before man. So the meekness before God. You realize that it's very difficult to have meekness before men unless you and I have begun with and have proceeded with meekness before God. James 1:21 is so clear for us how we ought to respond to God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here, James is saying, stop arguing, stop resisting, stop thinking of all the counterexamples to the truth of God's word, and receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So that the first test of meekness, the first mark of meekness, is how you and I receive God's word. And God says, this word is truth, my word is truth. And that all the things that I have taught you in the Word, Jesus says, is true. And that when you and I can respond with meekness, we're saying, we will take what you say as fact. We will take what you say as truth, and we will accept it as it is. Not meekness is proving. God, prove it to us. You want to know who claimed that principle of, hey, God, prove it? Very simple. You look at the story about the prodigal son, that after he squandered all his money, and then he's there
looking at the food of the pigs, of these unclean animals that he's feeding. It's after he looks at those things saying, my stomach is empty. These pigs are eating better than me because I have no food. It is there that he had the answer. Prove it. God proved it. Here, I've squandered my money with wild living. And here, I'm envying these pigs. This man can say, God, he proved it to me. And so also at times in your life, perhaps you need to be in the same place that you and I stop arguing with God. Stop telling him, prove it to me. When we are in that same low place. And God needs to bring us there so that we might say, now we understand. God, you don't have to prove anything anymore. I will accept you at your word. So also, besides God's word and his ways, there's also the receiving of his rod. That God, he gives us his word. And it would be so easy if God gives us his word and just says, believe it as is. But you realize it seems like it's never that simple. For us, did you get this? Did you understand this? Yeah, I got it. Okay, so what about the transformation that should come having accepted and having confessed that truth? Well, that's the part where things often break down. No, God, I got it. No, you didn't get it. Otherwise, you would be doing this. So then there's God's rod. That God's hand of discipline comes upon us. And that there ought to be meekness in how we receive it. Consider this example of Eli. Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. That God was speaking to Samuel as a child or a young man. And God is calling him in the middle of the night. And Eli realizes that God is calling him. Because Samuel is woken up. And he says to Eli, you've called me. He says, no, I have not. Lie back down. And then he instructs him, saying, hey, it must be God who's calling you, not me. It's happened a few times. And Samuel is given the revelation from God, what will happen to Eli's house. And Eli, he tells Samuel, you will tell me everything that God has spoken to you, however bad it is. And God's word to Samuel is that judgment would come upon Eli's house. And Eli's response to it was simply, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And in the same way, you and I have to be that way when it comes to God's rod. We can't be saying, God, you've got the wrong address. This letter of rebuke has come to the wrong address, not me. You've got the wrong person. It's easy for us to think that, but you realize God's mail never gets crossed. It never gets to the wrong house. He never makes a mistake. It's not the 1% error. No, even the U.S. mail doesn't do 1% error, I don't think. But God is always correct. He knows what's in our hearts. He always knows what we need. And as Eli did, let God do what seems good to him. So also, if there's a rod on my back, it's from the Lord. And this is how you and I can have peace. Because we realize, wait a minute. If someone's done something, we have to be able to think that God is sovereign over all these things. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, you have the situation of King David being cursed by a descendant of Saul. That King David has just fled his palace in Jerusalem. This is a shameful thing for a king to flee his palace, and it's because his own son is leading a revolt against him. And then you have Shimei, who is walking parallel to the king and his faithful followers with a ravine in between them. And there, Shimei, who's had years of bottling up this anger and resentment towards this new king, because he's a descendant of Saul, that he's hurling dirt clods and rocks at him and saying all kinds of horrific things. And that one of David's men, was it Abishai, he says, I'm tired of hearing this. And this is wrong for this man to curse the king. He deserves death. He's right. He deserved to die, cursing the king. So he says, hey, let me go there and remove this man's head, because talking, severed heads don't talk for long. And David says, no, you're not going to do that. And what David acknowledged was, hey, how do we know that God did not send this man to curse me? Here he's saying, there's my own son who's driven me out of my own home. How is this man any worse? He's acknowledging that God uses means, Shimei. And he acknowledges that if God has sent him to curse, then let him curse. And so also you and I, having an understanding about God's sovereignty, every detail of our lives is governed by God and controlled by Him, that we ought to be able to say, there's some difficulty, some thorn in our side, some pain in our lives. We ought to say, the Lord has put it there for a reason. And that He's put it there to instruct us. He didn't get the wrong address. He didn't get the wrong person. So this is meekness before God, submission to His word, and receiving His rod. There's also meekness before men. Elder Wayne read earlier in James chapter 3. We'll turn there. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That Jesus instructs us that we ought to consider others as more important than ourselves. Does your heart rage within when others slight you? When others criticize you? Are our hearts at peace during these times? Remember, meekness is having our passions in check. Having a tight rein on our passions. By faith, you and I can rest in God's protection, His provision, and His generosity. Criticism and rebuke and insults, they're never fun. But when you and I are saying, I'm resting in God's sovereignty, I'm resting in His perfect power, He grants us peace, then you and I can say, you know what? We can be meek before men. God has put this person here in my life. Whether or not we have a relationship, whether or not it's a perfect stranger, that meekness before men is a product of trusting in our God and believing that He is powerful, wise, sovereign, and loving. So that here, we ought to believe God at His word. He said it. His word is truth. We ought to believe it. That we ought to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. That He disciplines us as a loving Father who knows what is best for us. And that we manifest meekness before men, trusting in God. That God is the one who grants us perfect peace. That there's not a measuring up that we need to do whenever we interact with others. That we can consider others as better or more important than ourselves. Because at the end of the day, it's not us exalting ourselves over others. It's God saying, this one of mine, he has a higher place. Let me move him there. And accepting what the Lord gives. So that's meekness dichotomized. We have also meekness demonstrated. Meekness is demonstrated first and foremost by our Lord Jesus Christ. That he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You think about the very example of his life in the Gospels. Think about his disciples, the ones closest to him. James and John, they have a nickname, the Sons of Thunder, probably because there was an occasion where they were going to a town, I think it was a Samaritan town, and they did not receive Jesus. And James and John asked the question, Lord, shall we call down thunder on them? Do you understand that? Here were followers of Jesus misunderstanding the ways of their Lord. Shall we call down thunder? What they're saying is, shall we burn them to death? And Jesus rebuked them, clearly. And Here he was saying, you guys have no understanding about my ways. And when you think about Jesus and how many people he interacted with, the compassion that he had upon people, the kindness that he had shown to people. And you think about God and how many people, you think about Romans 1 and the things that go on in God's kingdom. And we say that God is meek because in so many ways he should say, hey, I'm going to strike these people dead because they obviously deserve it. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it because he's meek. At the end of their lives, God can say, I manifested such patience and long-suffering with these people. There was plenty of opportunity for these people to repent. That no sinner at the end of their life can say, you know what? I wasn't given enough chances. I wasn't given enough opportunities because our God is patient and long-suffering. He is meek. There's also the human examples about meekness. We touched earlier on King David, his response to the cursing of Shimei. There's also other examples. What about Job? Job had great loss. And then his wife told him, hey, Job, why don't you end your suffering? Curse God and die. You can curse God and he'll strike you dead. And Job responds, Job 2:10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So here, Job is saying God gives us his blessing, positive blessing, but he also sends difficulty into our lives. We have to accept one along with the other. There's also Moses. Moses, we're told, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Now, Moses was highlighted as a positive example. And you think about what he had to deal with. That he brought God's people out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the wilderness. And we're told that they were a wicked and unbelieving generation. And there he claims, was it one step further, God, and these people are going to stone me. They're dying of thirst. And he's saying to God that these people are going to stone me. So you could take that as a hyperbole, or more likely than not, you could probably take that literally, that he was dealing with these people who were so angry and so impatient that they're ready to stone him. And here, you think about the great task that he had and how much humility and meekness he needed to interact with them. So here, meekness is demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. That he was one who had a love for sinners. He had a patience with sinners. And also other examples as well. We have the fourth point, meekness directed. That God commands us to meekness. There in James chapter 3:13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That God commands that we would be meek, they would be manifested in our lives. That Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You think about the things that Jesus could tell us to do. Of all things, of all traits, Jesus is saying that this particular trait of his, that of meekness, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Of all things that you and I ought to learn meekness from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, you will find rest for your souls. You and I can have true peace, true rest, trusting that Jesus is the one who is our Savior, who is our protector, who is our provider. Perhaps it's at this point that you and I are realizing, wait a minute. This meekness is what I lack. And this characteristic that Jesus talks about, that it is so great and it is so far out of my reach. Well, here, Jesus also presents himself as the perfect Savior. That the very things that we lack, righteousness, Jesus freely gives to us, and he commands us that we would receive it by faith. Are you trusting that your work is insufficient? That your work is imperfect and you cannot save yourself? Well, here Jesus is saying that He is meek, that He is perfect, and that He saves sinners. He says you will find true rest for your souls, knowing that your sins are forgiven in Him. May you and I turn to Him. May you and I trust in Him and believe that He takes away our sin as far as the east is from the west. That He washes us whiter than the snow. God also directs us to meekness, not only by the example, perfect example of Jesus Christ and His instruction, but God also promises to bless meekness. Here in the second half of verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world teaches that the strong, the self-assertive, the harsh are those who get ahead and inherit the earth. But the counterintuitive nature to faith is that it's not the self-assertive, it's not the harsh that inherit the earth. It's actually the meek. And perhaps you and I can wonder, wait a minute, inheriting the earth, but what about heaven? Well, this passage here is addressing the matters of who gets ahead in earth, on earth. And Jesus is saying, contrary to what you might think, it's the meek who get ahead. He's not saying the meek will only inherit the earth, because certainly those who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ by faith, that there is heaven waiting for us. But He's saying that even in this life, you and I ought to understand that it's actually the meek who get ahead. That God is the one who opens the doors for us, even in this life. And that we ought to trust in His power, His protection, and His provision, because He indeed is faithful. Can we go to our God together in prayer?